Okay, here's a little quiz. I'm going to read a paragraph or two from the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling and see if you could guess what this particular concept is being described, this concept or this quality. And I quote, "It gives order and meaning and a sense of permanence to one's life." It gives order and meaning and sense of permanence to one's life. Without it, life becomes lonely, chaotic, and lacking in direction. There's a couple possibilities that could be referring to this trait or that concept. It gives order. It gives meaning of a sense of one's life. And if you don't have it, your life becomes lonely and chaotic. Could lack direction. Let me give you another clue. According to this dictionary, it is reliance on the integrity and compassion and ability and strength of another. This particular trait relies on the integrity, compassion, ability, and strength of another. Well, while we're pondering that, just want to mention that last month we did begin a series on what God is looking for in his future kings. We know we're all in training to be kings in the future with Jesus Christ. Last time we saw that a king was to come from Israel, and we showed how we need to be called and we need to be experiencing life as a faithful member in the Israel of God, which is the church. We need to be faithful to God in the church. So what is this quality that God is looking for in his kings, that gives order, that gives meaning to help us avoid the chaotic? It is a trait also that we must be in training while we are on the earth. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 17, where we began this series last month, and let's look at verse 16. Deuteronomy 17. Well, just to mention in context here that the king was to do this. These were instructions for the king in Israel. But notice verse 16. "But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again." So we see another hint as to what this quality is. Don't multiply horses. Don't return to that way again. Why would God tell the king not to multiply horses and not to go back to Egypt? What value was the horse in those days? Let's look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21, verse 31. "The horse is prepared for the day of battle." And you know, horses, when they are put into battle formation, know what they're, somehow it's an instinctive instinction that they have, some instinct that they have, that they know that, and they're prepared. "But deliverance is of the Lord." So horses were arranged for battle and to do battle. It's kind of interesting that the Israelites did not employ horses when they went to battle. It was a characteristic, basically, of the foreign nations around them. Those people relied on horses. Israel was to rely on God. and that the deliverance is of the Lord. Now let's look at something that King David wrote in Psalm 18. Psalm 18. And here we will come to the answer as to the quality or the trait that God is looking for in us. And let's read the introduction here. Psalm 18. And it's the title of the psalm to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now what's interesting, when you go to 2 Samuel 22, it's the same thing. 2 Samuel 22 is actually Psalm 18. So, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, let's look what he said. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I will be saved from my enemies. He relied on God. He trusted in God. And that's the quality we need to be trained in. Trusting God. Trusting God. Without it, our life is lonely, chaotic, and lacking in direction. With it, we have order and meaning and a sense of permanence. Because what are we doing? We're trusting God. We're trusting God. We're learning to trust in God. So that's what we're going to review in the sermon today, what that trust involves. What does that mean? And so that we can say as David, that the Lord is my rock, my strength, my deliverer, in whom I will trust. And so the title of the sermon is Trust in God. I want to paraphrase a quote again from this particular dictionary, and it's under the topic of trust. This trust that we have in God, this trust affirms God's imminence, God's concern, and God's willingness to help. It allays any suspicion. It allays any fear of betrayal. It expresses confidence in God's character, in God's competence. It anticipates receiving help in discovering resources and overcoming difficulties and learning how to live responsibly in the future. I thought that was a pretty good description of trusting in God. It gives us order. It gives us meaning to our life. It helps us avoid being in a life without direction, where it is chaotic. And so it's important to understand that in whatever situation we are facing in life, we need to trust in God and not in horses or in Egypt. We need to trust God. A king was to learn to trust God and not in those horses and in Egypt. And God wants his future kings, which include those who are in training now, being in his church, he wants us to trust him. And we do it. And we're supposed to do it every day of our lives. So while we're here in Psalms, let's look at two more that talk about trusting in God. Let's look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118. And starting in verse 8. Psalm 118 and verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why is that? Because once we know the character of God, that God is always reliable and God is always there, we can safely rely on him because of who he is. He's God. He's not man. Humans can't do all these things. Humans cannot bypass laws of physics and gravity, to help us and protect us. God can do anything to help us. And that's very important, that God is not a man, and yet God is there to help at any time. Let's look at Psalm 115. Let's go back. Psalm 115 and in verse 9. Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. So not only all of Israel was, but all the priests were too as well. He's their help and he is their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. So we need to fear God and trust him. He is our protector. So God's instruction to the kings in Israel were to trust him and not go back to Egypt. What was Egypt full of? Horses. Let's look at Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Who came out after Israel left Egypt as they were by the Red Sea? Pharaoh and his horsemen. Exodus 14, verse 8. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he pursued the children of Israel with the children of Israel as they went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them as they were camping by the sea. Verse 23. The Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here were these physical horses coming in with the horsemen and the chariots, all coming down to destroy Israel. Now we know what God did in verse 28. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Now some will say, well, it doesn't mention horses. Well, we have to go down to Exodus 15 and notice verse 1. This was the song of Moses. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. God showed Israel that he was most powerful. God showed Israel that the horses and the armies of Egypt were not, and they died. A king had to rely on God and not on his army, his horses, and not follow the way these people did in Egypt. For some reason, Israel always wanted to go back to Egypt. They looked to Egypt. For some reason, they would not trust God. And yet God was giving him every opportunity to trust in him. And so how is it in our lives? How many opportunities do we have that God gives us so that we can trust in him? There are examples in the Bible that I believe are very encouraging. Let's notice two of them. Let's look at this inspiring story over here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 7. 1 Samuel 7. And let's start in verse 3. 1 Samuel 7, verse 3. Now, this is before Israel wanted a king. Actually, the chapter before Israel wanted the king. Notice 1 Samuel 7, beginning in verse 3. Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel did put away the Baals and the Asherahs and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered them together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the people, the children of Israel, at Mizpah. Now, verse 7. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Now notice the next verse. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Why did you lead us away from Egypt? You should have taken us back to Egypt. Look, we're going to die out here in the world." They didn't have that attitude like Israel did earlier. Notice their attitude. "Samuel, do not cease to cry out to God for us, that he may deliver us from the hand of the Philistines." Israel here was given an opportunity to do what? To make a choice. Are you going to rely on your horses, your army, Egypt, or are you going to rely on me? And Israel said, "Samuel, keep praying to God for us." It's fascinating. To me, it's encouraging to see this attitude here, an attitude we should have. So Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. The Lord answered him. Samuel was offering up the lamb as a burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and they were so confused that they were overcome before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and they drove them as far back as Beth-Kar. Verse 12, Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." The Philistines were subdued. They did not come any more into the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was upon the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And all the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Could have been great. Next chapter shows that Israel though wanted a king. And that's why God gave these instructions. Right? If you want a king, you need a king who is going to trust me. So, again, it just shows this encouragement that we have here. Samuel didn't tell him to go and get horses or get alliances with anybody. Now, another example of one who trusted God was King Hezekiah. Notice his story in 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. And let's start in verse 5. "Can God say this of us?" Notice what he said of King Hezekiah. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." He said, "Okay, I'm going to serve God. I'm not going to serve this king of Assyria." That's when Sennacherib came in and sent these messengers and sent this message. Verse 14. "Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, saying, 'I have done,'" let's pick up something. I want to read, where, because it's a very interesting story here. I just want to, I'm in the next chapter. Notice chapter 19 now. Chapter 19, verse 14. Chapter 19, verse 14. "So these messengers from Assyria said, 'Do you think you can hide from the destruction that occurred in all these other cities?'" It was a letter. "So Hezekiah received the letter," verse 14, "from the hand of the messengers and read it. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God.'" The kings of Assyria have truly laid waste to the nations. We saw that earlier in the Bible study. "And have cast their gods into the fire. They were not gods, but the work of men's hands. Therefore, they were destroyed. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I pray, save us from his hand. that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. So he prayed. He took this letter from King Sennacherib and he put it out before God and said, here's this letter. And I think I've mentioned this story before, but it was very moving to me when my dad was trying to decide what kind of car to get. And he had this, I guess the bill of sale or whatever, and he went up to his room and put the letter on his bed and said, God, help me to know what to do. He was trusting in God. I mean, it was a good example for me to see what he did. I didn't see him do that. He told me what he had done. He told the whole family what he had done. And it was a very good example. You take anything that's bothering you and say, God, here, look at this. See this. I need your help. I'm trusting in you to help me. And that's what Hezekiah did. Verse 32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He will not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with shield, nor build a siege around it. But the way he came, he'll return. He shall not come into the city, says the Lord. I will defend it. I will save it for my own sake and for the sake of David, my servant's sake. It come to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. God did that. One night, 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, they were all dead. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, went home, returned to Nineveh. Now as he was worshiping in the temple of his God, he was killed by his own sons. Did God take care of Hezekiah? Oh, absolutely. All Hezekiah had to do was trust God. Trust God, and he was protected. He was protected. Good example that we find. Hezekiah followed what David wrote over here in Psalm 20. Let's go to Psalm 20. Psalm 20 and in verse 6. Psalm 20 and in verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. We will remember the name of the Lord our God. Do we trust in horses? You know, that can even mean that we, as a nation, what are we trusting in? Are we trusting in God? It says, in God we trust on our paper money, on our coins. Do we really do that? No, this nation trusts in its military. Individually, what do we trust in? Do we trust in our guns? What do we trust in? This is what God wants in his kings. God wants us to trust him. It's an admonition we find throughout the Psalms. As we saw earlier, we saw this in Psalms. Let's look at three more Psalms. Psalm 31, verse 1 and 2. Psalm 31, verse 1 and 2. No matter what age we live in, God wants us to trust him. In you I trust, I put my trust. In you, Lord, let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to hear me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. Whatever we are going through in life, we can go to God and say, God, I really trust you, but I need your help. I need you as a rock. I don't want my life to be chaotic. I don't want to have a life where I don't have any direction. I want to be able to rely on you. So we go on to see in verse 19. Verse 19 of Psalm 31. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you. which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. I think we're all aware of what God has laid up for us. He wants us to have eternal life in his kingdom. And he now gives us an opportunity to learn in this life whether we're going to trust him. Will we trust in horses or will we trust in God? Will we look to Egypt or will we look to the kingdom? I think God wants us to all look to the kingdom. Not think, I believe God wants us to look to the kingdom. Psalm 33. Psalm 33 now. Let's look at verse 16. We'll read verse 16 through verse 21. No king is saved by a multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. We're not saved or protected by an army or by our own strength. God's eyes are on us. He sees all things. He sees those who hope and trust in him. To even rely on God in famine. I mean, Israel did not. They complained a lot, and yet God fed them with manna and he fed them with water. We have to trust God that he'll give us food. Our hearts should rejoice because we trust in God. Gives meaning to life, remember? It removes the chaos because we trust God, and that leads to peace. We put it in God's hands, and it leads to peace. Now, this one phrase that we saw back in Deuteronomy, it talks about, you shall not return that way again. Meaning, you know, don't go back to Egypt. Now, how would we apply that today? I mean, none of us are going out and buying tickets on Delta to go to, you know, Cairo, Egypt. We're not doing that today. So what does it mean for us not to go back to Egypt? Don't go back that way again. How would we apply that in our life? Let's look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and beginning in verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Dwell in the land. We are here in this land. We are here in this area of the country. This is where we live. This is where we dwell. So what we should be doing is feed on God's righteousness. In other words, no need to go back to anywhere else, and we feed on God while we're in the land. Let's continue. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He'll bring it to pass. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noon day. And he will do that when we are turned into spirit at the resurrection. Notice verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. When we put our trust in God, the problems of the day that we have, the daily problems, are all put in its proper perspective. We set priorities by putting the spiritual in the forefront of our thinking. Satan would like us to focus always on the physical. If we aren't careful, we can forget the big picture and we could lose sight of the future. So what God is saying is, while we're living here, We need to trust in his righteousness. There's no need to go back to the way it used to be in the future. I mean in the past. No way to go back as we did things in the past. The way of Egypt, always relying on the physical and always trying to do things on our own without God. Maybe we could see it a little bit more clearly in the New Testament here in Colossians 3. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 1 to 7. Colossians 3, verse 1 to 7. If you then were raised with Christ, which we were through our baptism, out of that water, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, our life appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members that are on the earth of fornication and uncleanness and passion and evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's how we walked in the past. Now we're to walk differently. We once walked in some bad ways, and we didn't know any better, but God in his mercy has called us out of that. And we're not to go back to that way. Israel is not to go back to Egypt. The kings were not to go back to that way of thinking. And we as future kings are to look toward the kingdom and not to how we walked in the past. Wouldn't it be chaotic? Wouldn't it be horrible if the spiritual kings in the millennium wanted to go back to the way the things were when they were on the earth? Can you imagine what chaotic and confusion there would be if just one of the kings in the millennium wanted to go back to the way it was now? It would be horrible. Oh, well, democracy was pretty good. No. God's way is better. God's way is the way it's going to be and has to be. God wants to know we are going to trust him. God wants to know we will never go back to Egypt in our thinking in any way. He wants us to rely on him that we are going to reign with Jesus Christ as kings and priests. Now, you know, can we say that there's some good in the world? Well, there is. There's good and evil. But God wants everything to be good. And it's going to be his way, God's way of life forever. God wants to make sure his kings trust him and no longer want to go back to the past. The kings of Israel were to do that. They were trust to God, trust in God, and not Egypt. Finally, one last admonition here before we conclude. Let's look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31 and in verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Woe. Woe to those who do that. They should rather be seeking the Holy One of Israel. Notice verse 3. Now the Egyptians are men. They're not God. The horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. As they rely on one another, they'll perish together. But if we rely on God, God is going to watch over us and protect us. And this is rather what we should be doing, as it says here in verse 6. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. Return to God. So in our thinking, as we are training to be kings, as we're training to be kings in the future, as future kings, we must learn in every situation to trust God, to trust God, and to always reject the ways of the past.